We're continuing in our Advent series as we walk through the Gospel of Luke, and as Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth. And so we come now to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And so I'll read the scripture for us this morning. Won't you hear and receive the word of God? Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning and we ask that your word would warm our hearts, that it would be like a fire burning in us, that we would hear from you, that you would speak into our lives, wherever we are, however we have come in, whatever we are looking for this morning, that we would encounter and experience you. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Amen. So the first thing I did when I got home from the hospital the day our oldest daughter was born was take the digital camera I had. Back in those days, we didn't have phones like which had cameras on them. Took that digital camera and I took it back to our place we were living, and I plugged it into the computer and I loaded up the picture I had of Lexi, and I emailed it to my family in South Africa, who were eagerly waiting to receive the first ever look at the first grandchild on my side of the family. And as the story goes, tells us, my mom tells the story, apparently they were all sitting there around the computer and they got the email and then they opened the attachment, but the internet was really slow. So like some of you remember back in the days, so the picture kind of was revealed bit by bit, like pixel by pixel, like a puzzle coming together. You know, they could see a foot of Lexi's, and then they could see like a hand and then some of her head, and eventually over time they could see like the full picture of the first grandchild who had been born. And you can imagine if you're in that situation as a grandmother on the other side of the world, right? The weight and the excitement and then the joy, not just the of a healthy child, but seeing your grandchild for the very first time. Some of you know that kind of joy yourselves. We all know what it's like to wait and wait for good news, to receive good news. And then that feeling of joy that we get, right, when we've got that good news. Some of you perhaps can even now remember good news you've received before and the joy you felt in that moment. News of maybe a promotion at work, or news of an engagement. Right? Or maybe for those of you who news that you got accepted into the college of your dreams. right? Or an offer you'd put on a house in this market, and you realize your offer's been accepted, and the joy you feel, like that just exuberance of oh my goodness, we're going to have the home that we've been looking for, or maybe of a birth of a child. Or maybe for some of you who have struggled with sickness or cancer, that scan that comes back clear. That joy you feel that just rises up because of the good news. Perhaps one of the reasons we long for good news so much is because so much of life is actually quite mundane, right? It's quite boring. It's just the same old thing. And so good news brightens up our day. But we also long for good news so much because the reality is, and certainly this is true as we get older, is that life gets full of bad news. There is so much bad news, not just in our lives, but in our society and in the world around us. But here's the thing, when we receive good news in the midst of bad news, then that becomes the best news of all. That is the kind of news that causes great joy in our lives. And our passage today is about this kind of good news. Good news that comes in the midst of bad news that becomes the best news of all for the world and causes great joy for those who receive it. And my hope is that all of us will receive this good news today and have an experience, have a taste of this kind of joy. But the interesting thing about this kind of birth story in Luke, which is almost the iconic birth story in the gospel narratives, is that the emphasis of the story is really not on the birth of Jesus. You know, there's not a lot of detail about the birth of Jesus in this story. We get some memorable details about an inn and a manger and some cloths that he kind of gets swaddled in our Christmas Eve service. I'll return to look at some of these things in a little bit more detail. But this story, actually, in the way Luke writes it, this is not the emphasis of the story. This is not where he wants us to pay attention. This is not kind of the climax or the focus of this story. The emphasis is on actually what happens outside Bethlehem. The emphasis is on what happens with a bunch of shepherds. This is the heart of this story. The emphasis is on the announcement that an angel gives to shepherds. And that's where we're going to focus our time this morning. The announcement where the angel says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. The phrase good news kind of in the Greek is this word evangelion, which is where we get the word evangelism from in Christian circles. It's the root of the word gospel. So if you talk about the gospel of Jesus, it's talking about the good news of Jesus. This is the same word the angel uses. And the question for all of us this morning, no matter where we are spiritually or what we are going through in our lives at the moment, is this. Will we this morning receive this good news that brings great joy? Receive this good news so personally and so deeply that a joy that is lasting, that is beautiful, breaks through maybe the hardness of our hearts, breaks through maybe the familiarity we have with the birth of Jesus story, breaks through all the bad news we've received in our lives, all the hurts, all the fears. Can this good news break through all of that and bring us a gospel, godly, divine joy this morning? And so to help us receive this good news, we're going to look at the shepherds of Christmas and we're going to look at the kings of Christmas. Two opposite ends of the social spectrum, shepherds and kings. And I believe as we look at these two groups, this may open us up to receive the good news of Jesus. And so let's look at the shepherds of Christmas. Verses 8, let's read again. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." I think we have this image of shepherds being kind of these upstanding men. You know, they're good kind of men. They're clean. They're respectable. They're upstanding. Kind of the shepherds on the Christmas cards. They always look so happy, right, on Christmas cards, right, that they're glad that they're out there in the fields at night with the sheep. But as one commentator put it, we should not romanticize the occupation of shepherds. In fact, one Jewish teacher of the era said that being a shepherd at that time was the most despised occupation in the world. They were considered to be thieves and dishonest. They were disrespectful and they were considered to be vile. They were outcasts in society. And so when Almighty God decides to send an angel to announce the most incredible, mind-blowing, history-changing news that the world has ever received, he decides that the first people in the world who are going to receive this news and are going to be central to the story of the incarnation for thousands and thousands of years to come are not going to be upright, godly people who know the scriptures. They're not going to be mighty religious rulers and leaders. They're not even going to be ordinary, faithful folk who follow God. They are going to be shepherds, kind of these people that no one wants anything to do with, that are despised, that are outcasts, that are considered dishonest. Do we grasp how utterly unexpected this is? Why would God announce the good news of the birth of Jesus to these people, to shepherds, right from the start of the story? Why? Because, friends, the Lord is revealing right at the beginning of the story a remarkable truth about the good news that we must not forget this morning. One that the Gospel of Luke is going to make again and again and again. That this baby who has come into the world has come into the world for outcasts, for the sick, for the vile, for the hurting, for the lost, for the least, for the little people in society. This is the great unexpected twist in the story. This is kind of the upside down nature of God and his kingdom. That the last become first. That the least become the greatest. That his grace falls upon the unexpected. And so on this night of all nights when Jesus is born, when the kingdom of heaven literally invades this world, invades earth, God unexpectedly chooses shepherds to be the first to receive the good news. And is it not true, my friends, that the more unexpected the good news is, the greater our joy? If we expect good news, then we don't get moved so much. But if it comes totally out of the blue, if it is totally unexpected, then our hearts just are so captured and are so joyful. Perhaps some of you know the story of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the Roald Dahl story. Some of you familiar with it? Hands up, kind of nods. Okay, there we go. Alex is just happy I'm not using a Lord of the Rings reference, right? So he always looks at me when I use a Lord of the Rings reference. So Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right? Roald Dahl, it's about this boy, Charlie, who's very poor, right? He's living with his parents and his grandparents, and Willy Wonka, who owns this chocolate factory, has issued 5 golden tickets that are hidden in bars of chocolate that are being sold. And the 5 children who get these tickets get to go into this factory, right? And so there's apparently 1 ticket left to be found. And Charlie's had 1 or 2 chocolates and there was no ticket. And then he finds this coin and he goes in and his family's poor, so he keeps some of the money for his family, but he buys 1 more bar of chocolate. And then Roald Dahl writes this: "Suddenly, as though by magic, the lifting of the second piece of paper revealed a flash of gold, the golden ticket. And Charlie's heart stood still." So he rushes home, right? He rushes home and he screams as he walks in the door that he's got the last ticket. But his grandparents, especially who are there, they don't believe him. And then Roald Dahl writes this: "Grandpa Joe leaned forward and took a closer look. Then very slowly, with a slow and marvelous grin spreading all over his face, Grandpa Joe lifted his head and looked straight up at Charlie. The color was rushing to his cheeks, and his eyes were wide open, shining with joy. Then the old man took a deep breath, and suddenly, with no warning whatsoever, an explosion seemed to take place inside him. He threw up his arms and yelled, 'Yippee!' And at the same time," and I love this, "his long bony body rose up out of the bed, and in one fantastic leap, this old fellow of 96 and a half years, who hadn't been out of bed these last 20 years, jumped on the floor and started doing a dance of victory in his pajamas." What a wonderful picture of someone who gets this unexpected good news and is just so overwhelmed by it. He starts dancing in his pajamas, even though he hasn't been out of bed for 20 years. I think these shepherds in the Christmas story, friends, challenge many of us. Because I do think that there is a connection between the greatness of the gospel joy that we experience and know in our hearts and our lives, and how unexpected we realize and know it to be, like the story of Grandpa Joe. In other words, if we see ourselves as shepherds, as the kind of people that a holy God would want nothing to do with, and then realize that it is precisely for people like us, like shepherds, that Jesus came to love and to save us, that is when we get captured by the joy of the gospel. Because it is so unexpected that God would come into this world to save someone like me. That is when joy, maybe it explodes, or maybe it just captures our hearts and moves us to worship. But I think there's a spiritual problem for many of us. Because in our society, many of us, not all perhaps, but many of us fall on the opposite side of the social spectrum as the shepherds. We are the respectable, educated, successful, wealthy people with good families and lovely homes. We are the kinds of people others look to and aspire to be like, which is all wonderful and good and great blessings to us. And yet I wonder if there's a spiritual danger that comes along with this blessing. A spiritual danger that because of our standing in society, because of the successes we've had in life, because of the riches that we've accumulated, over time, it can make it very hard for our hearts and souls to identify with shepherds, to see ourselves as unexpected recipients of the gospel. It is very hard for us to truly grasp just how radical and utterly unexpected it is that Jesus would come for me. And so this reality no longer blows us away. It no longer moves us to joy. And maybe that's where some of us are spiritually at the moment. Our walk with Jesus is a little joyless. Perhaps because we don't realize just how unexpected it is. But these shepherds of Christmas not only bring a challenge to many of us, but also bring comfort to many of us who are Christians. Because some of us struggle with the feeling that God doesn't want anything to do with us. We see our moral failures, we see the lusts of our heart, we see the disobedience, we see the brokenness, and we sense that we are outcast from God's presence. That he doesn't want to be around us, he doesn't delight in us. Maybe we feel in that sense like these shepherds. Or maybe it's because we've believed the lies of others, whether it's families or friends or the society around us, that we are not important, that we don't have value, that we aren't significant. Maybe you feel that you're looked down upon in comparison to other more respectable or successful people or more beautiful people in society, like those shepherds must have felt. And yet the truth of the Christmas story is that God came and sent his angel to shepherds. The good news of the Christmas story is that Jesus came into the world for people like us, failures, sinners, people who struggle, people who doubt. Friends, can you receive this good news this morning? Can it bring comfort to your heart? Can you receive it not just in your head? Yes, Jesus came to save me, Jesus loves me, but can you receive it in kind of the soul, the kind of the gut of your being, in a way that actually brings great joy, that the Savior of the world loves you. He delights in you. He sings over you. He desires to be with you. He enjoys his relationship with you. Would that good news bring you comfort this morning? And for those of you who may be here and are believers in God, these shepherds of Christmas, I think, could challenge your view of God. Maybe God is actually not who you expect he is or who you assume he is. What if he really is this compassionate towards the least in society? What if he really is this loving to those who've made mistakes in their lives? What if he really is this willing to show mercy to those who don't deserve it? What if he really is intent on turning the world's values upside down and making everything right? I think the story of these shepherds could make you curious about God. What if he really is like this? My encouragement to you is to become curious about God. And more than that, to become curious about Jesus. These shepherds become curious about Jesus, and they go off to investigate this baby that was born. And my encouragement for you this Christmas season is to become curious about Jesus and go and investigate who he is. Go and explore who Jesus is this Christmas season. And so the call of these shepherds at Christmas is for all of us to identify with these shepherds. Why? So we can experience the great joy of Christmas, that it is the unexpected people who become recipients of the good news. And then we can turn from the lower rungs of society and the social ladder to the highest, from the shepherds of Christmas to the kings of Christmas. I'm picking up this theme from Andrew Wilson's book, which is on the table. It's a free book to give away. So if you haven't picked up this book yet, or if you're visiting, please take a couple, give them to friends. It's a wonderful read, really interesting, funny, but also really moving as well. So please take one on your way out. But this is a theme that he picks up on in his book, where he argues that this passage in Luke is actually calling upon us, those who are reading it and hearing it, to choose between the two kings of Christmas. Where are these kings in these verses, you might ask? Well, the first king makes an appearance in verse 1. And his presence, even though he isn't mentioned again, hangs over this whole story. Not just the story, but actually hangs over the whole land of that day and the people of Israel. This is what verse 1 says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, which is why Joseph and Mary go to be registered. So who is this Caesar Augustus? He was the adopted son and heir of Julius Caesar, who became supreme ruler of the Roman Empire in this area, and he brought peace after decades of civil war. He was offered the name Augustus, which means exalted one. It's where we get our word for the month, August, from. He has a month named after him. That's how important he is, right? And he even had coins made with his face on them, accompanied by the words Augustus and then Son of the Divine. One letter written by a Roman governor just a few years before the birth of Christmas said this: "It is hard to tell whether the birthday of our most divine Caesar Augustus spells more joy or benefit, this being a date that we could probably, without fear of contradiction, equate with the beginning of all things. He, or Caesar Augustus, restored stability when everything was collapsing and falling into disarray. Providence has filled Augustus with divine power for the benefit of humanity, and in her beneficence has granted us and those who will come after us a savior who has made war to cease and who shall put everything in peaceful order. The birthday of our God signaled the beginning of good news for the world because of him." So at the time of Jesus, when Jesus was born, hanging over the whole Roman Empire, including the people of Israel, at that time was Caesar Augustus, this all-powerful king, wildly considered to be the greatest ruler of all time, the man who had restored stability, who had brought peace, whose birth signaled the beginning of the good news for the world. He is not only the king, but he was considered to be a divine savior. And then do we hear the subtle echoes of Luke challenging who really is the king? And Luke hinting at another king that we should consider. We have a birth narrative here where people come and worship a baby just like they would come and bow down before a king. Then, just like in the time of Caesar Augustus, what would happen is messengers would be sent out into all the Roman Empire, and messengers would arrive and they would scream out in the villages and the cities and the towns, "Good news, we have good news," and then they would announce good news about a victory. And so this is what is happening here with the angel, is God sends his angel into these shepherds to announce, just like Roman messengers would announce, good news of something that the king has accomplished. And so we have the good news of Jesus' birth. And this announcement includes very specific titles, just like you would have titles of a king. He is the Savior. He is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah who will set his people free. And he is the Lord. This is the word used for God, for Yahweh. And so Luke is signaling here to his readers, this baby is the Savior, not Augustus. This baby is going to be the one who sets his people free, not Caesar Augustus. This baby is the one who is divine, not Augustus. What is more, we even have here kind of two competing armies. We have this heavenly host. Can you imagine these shepherds? It suddenly appears in the night sky. The word here is that this angel army appears. We're talking multitudes, thousands and thousands of angels suddenly burst into the sky to worship God. A far greater army than the army of Caesar Augustus. Friends, what's important to recognize here is not just the comparison between King Jesus and King Augustus, but the utter contrast between these two kings. Augustus, born in a palace. Jesus, born in a cave and placed in a manger. Augustus, no doubt clothed in majestic kingly wear and robes. Jesus, wrapped up in swaddling cloths. Augustus, the adopted son of Julius Caesar. Jesus, born to a common girl that no one knows about called Mary. Augustus, held in awe by a whole empire. Jesus, held in awe by shepherds. And so in a subtle way, this birth narrative that Luke is presenting to us is offering us a choice. Who are we going to choose to be the savior of the world? Who is going to be the king that we turn to in our lives and put our trust in? Is it going to be the most powerful king who rules everything that can be seen? Or is it going to be a baby born in a manger to a poor family in the middle of nowhere and announced to shepherds? At that time, and indeed in our time, the answer is always pretty obvious. We always choose the most powerful king over the powerless baby. Our hearts always choose the most powerful king over the powerless baby. Friends, just like the people living under Roman rule, where do we look to for salvation in our lives? Or where do we look to for someone to make everything right? For hope, for security, for safety, for prosperity, for peace? Where do we look to receive good news that is going to last? Again and again and again, we look to earthly kings and earthly saviors. We don't look to Jesus. We see this, don't we? We see this in politics all the time, in nations all around the world. We see rulers who rise up who are framed in almost messianic terms, people who we believe are going to turn the world around, are going to make everything right again, whether it's an individual, whether it's a party. We see both religious folks, even in this country, and non-religious people putting all their hope in political saviors to make their lives better, to make the world better. But this isn't just about putting our hope in rulers. It goes deeper than this. It goes into our own hearts. It's about the idolatry of our hearts that looks for salvation in the things of this world. If I accomplish this goal in my life, then I'll be happy. If this person loves me, then I will finally be content. If I can find that home where I can live with this type of family and have this fruitful career and I can live this long life of health, then I will finally have the life that I not only crave, but I think I deserve. Then I will experience great joy in my life. Again and again, we turn to these things for salvation, for the deepest cravings of our hearts. And so we choose the kings of this world over turning to looking to the King Jesus, the baby in the manger. And so Christmas time, friends, is a time where before we actually get to receive good news, we need to face bad news. We need to face the bad news. That we all are people who need saving from our idolatry. We need saving from our sin, from turning our backs on the true King Jesus and putting our hopes in the things of this world. And so the call on this morning is to receive and acknowledge and face and own this bad news. Because I think when we do, when we really receive this bad news of what we are doing and what we have done in our hearts, then we find our hearts become desperate, even more desperate for good news. The good news that Jesus saves us, not by restoring roads, but by restoring hearts. Not by restoring earthly peace, but by restoring peace between us and a holy God. Not by restoring what has been broken just for a few years or a few decades, but Jesus restores what has been broken for all eternity. And he does this as a king, not through a mighty show of strength, but through an incredible show of weakness. He does this not through coming in his power and conquering and smiting, but he comes by coming in his humility, by dying and being killed by others. This, friends, is the good news that comes to us in the midst of the bad news of our sin. And that is when it becomes the best news of all. That is when it just becomes such good news that it just moves us to be awestruck in Jesus, to be so filled with joy in our hearts. Friends, the Roman Empire fell, and so will all the kings of this world. And all the things we turn to for salvation will fall as well. Jobs do not last. Marriages and friendships are never going to fully satisfy the longings of your heart for unconditional love and acceptance. Political movements are going to accomplish a lot of things, but in the end, they are going to fall short and let us down. The kings of money and success, the kings of our own children that we worship and build our lives around, the kings of our appearances and education, of a safe future, the affection of attention of others, all these things are going to come to an end, are never going to satisfy us. Our children that we invest so much time in, they're going to move away and become independent, right? Our jobs are going to come to an end. Our bodies are going to get older. Deep down, we all know that this is true. But for those of you who are here and do not yet believe in Jesus, what if Jesus is the King? He is the King. He really is the Savior of the world. And loves you unconditionally. And can make everything right one day. What if his birth really is the good news that causes a great joy that never fades away? And for those of us who are Christian here, this time of the year is a time of reflection for us as Christians. Have we in subtle ways over the years built a life where we are resting on other things for our salvation? Other successes and people and money and accomplishments and family. Almost unnoticed, have we built that up in our lives where our hearts really are looking to these things for something that only Jesus can bring and only he offers us? And I think one way to diagnose if this has happened in our hearts is to ask whether the good news, whether the gospel of Jesus still causes great joy in our lives. Does the good news of Jesus still bring you great joy? Great joy because this good news is so utterly unexpected. Great joy also because this good news is so utterly undeserving. What is the best news you've ever received in your life? What news has caused and continues to give you the greatest joy? Advent is a season which is kind of like my mom waiting for that picture to be revealed of her firstborn grandchild, her first grandchild. It's waiting, waiting, waiting for the full glory and beauty to be revealed. And as we build up to the birth of Jesus on Christmas Day, this is a season for us to wait and to watch and to build that anticipation so that when we finally see who Jesus is and what he has done and how he has come into our lives to save us, there's this joy that can just burst out in our hearts. Maybe you experience this joy even now as you reflect on an experience and remember again who Jesus is. Maybe sometime building up to Christmas Day, you'll have a moment of remembering and anticipating and receiving for yourself the good news of Jesus who has come into this world as a baby so that he can save us and be the king we can truly rest in. Let me pray. Jesus, we come before you now and we ask that if there are parts of our lives and our hearts where you do want to challenge us, where we have turned away from you to other things and other people to find salvation, to find joy, to find our true identity. I pray that you would convict us, that you would call us back. I pray that you would open up our hearts to receive the good news this morning of who you are, so that we can experience this joy that the angel announced to the shepherds, that you have come into this world to bring joy, to cause joy in the hearts of all people. May we know and experience that this morning. And it's in your name we pray, Jesus.